said. Amen. The Psalms are perhaps the most read and loved of all the books of the Bible, and I know that all Scripture is given by inspiration. All Scripture is equally precious and loved by each child of God, yet we do find ourselves, if we're honest, time and again, coming to the lush pastures and the still waters of the book of Psalms. And I suppose the reason for that is very simple. Because in the Psalms we have recorded the experiences of godly men in a world of ungodliness. We find individuals who are possessed with a desire and a longing and a yearning to serve the Lord, to love the Lord, despite the difficult circumstances that surround them. We find individuals who are pressing on with God despite opposition and persecution, despite the fact that they're outcasts, that they're depressed in spirit, despite the fact that they are hounded by their enemies, despite the fact that they're battling their own personal problems. We discover that no matter how dark or difficult their time has been and their days are, we find in these individuals inspiration to go on with God, to follow the Lord and to serve Christ. It's true, we can identify with much that's going on in the lives of those who have written the Psalms. We can empathize as well with their faults and their failures. They don't leave it out. Psalm 51, Psalm 32, King David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery, had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed on the battlefield, and on the occasion of his repentance 11 months later, he penned Psalm 51, he penned Psalm 32. And we could go through the lives of individuals, and we have seen their faults and their failures. We've identified with some of their difficulties and no doubt with some of their sins. As it's no wonder then we resort so often to the book of Psalms for our comfort. Now, chief amongst the Psalms has to be the 23rd Psalm. Now, you may have a favourite Psalm, some like Psalm 37. I personally like Psalm 103 and so on. And you may have your own Psalm, Psalm 27, etc., etc. But if we're honest, chief among the Psalms is this beautiful 23rd Psalm. It has been rightly called the Peril among the Psalms. In other words, it's one of the most precious jewels among the gemstones of the book of Psalms, some 150 of them. The Psalm has a beautiful setting. Now, if you want to display a gemstone, if you want to parade as a jeweler at night, something that you want to sell to maybe a young couple, especially an engagement ring or a wedding ring, and they want to see something beautiful, well, it has a dark backdrop. That's the first thing. They put a black cover behind the gemstone. And then they set it in a display cabinet, and they get the brightest light they can find, pure white light. And they shine that light upon that gemstone. And it's the setting, the black backdrop and the bright light that really shows that diamond or that gemstone in its true perfection and its true light. I want to say something to you. God has done the same with Psalm 23. He has given it a very dark backdrop, Psalm 22. He has given it a bright light to shine upon it, Psalm 24. And when you think about that, the setting of the psalm and the context and its position in Holy Scripture, we discover something of its beauty and its glory. It has a sparkle because it's behind the backdrop of Psalm 22, and it's in front of and alongside the light of Psalm 24. In Psalm 22, we have what is known as the Psalm of the Cross, the dark place called Calvary. And if you look at Psalm 22, if you have your Bible open, look what it says in verse 1 of Psalm 22, the very cry from Christ from the cross of Calvary, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the very words Christ quoted. In fact, some commentators believe he quoted the entire Psalm 22 upon the cross. We have only the reference to verse 1 in the New Testament gospel messages. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then if you look at verse 7 of Psalm 22 as well, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, saying he delighted in him. The gospel record tells us that the people stood that day and they shook their head and they derided him and they poured scorn on him when he was upon the cross. And that we believe that the Lord quoted this psalm as those people were doing that. And you notice as well in Psalm 22, in verses 16 through to 18, look what it says, for dogs have compassed me about, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. And look what it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. This is the psalm of the cross. He says, I may tell all my bones. They never broke the bones of Christ. Not one bone was broken. They broke the legs of the thieves to accelerate death and suffocation. But when they came to Christ, they realized they had already died. Man didn't take his life. Christ gave his life. He surrendered his life in sacrifice on the cross. That's why his bones weren't broken. And he even says, I may tell all my bones. They look and stare at me. And then he goes on as he looks down at the ground and he sees the Roman soldiers callous and they're casting lots for which one of them would own his garment. Look at verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The dark backdrop of Calvary. That's where the Psalm 23 sits. And the black drop of Calvary's cross. When we consider not only Psalm 24, it's what is known as the Psalm of the Coronation. We read about the king in Psalm 24 entering in. That is, after Christ died on the cross, he rose from the dead. And the Bible says that you're to lift up the gates and you're to open the everlasting doors and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Lift up ye head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. And it's true that Christ entered after his death and resurrection into heaven. There he ascended. And he sits there at the right hand of God until the time comes when he leaves heaven and the King of Glory comes to this earth. He doesn't come as a man born of a virgin. He comes as the God-man, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He comes to reign and to rule upon this earth, and all the nations are subject to him, and every knee bows before Jesus Christ, and they confess, that's right, the ungodly leaders, the wicked, the sinful, all will bow the knee, the devil and every demon in hell. Every single unconverted man or woman, every atheist and humanistic person, every single person in this world will bow the knee at the proclamation when Christ comes. And the earth receives her king again. They received him as Savior the first time, and then we rejected and crucified him. And Psalm 24 is the very coronation of Christ. He comes again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have the cross in Psalm 22. You have the coronation and the coming of Christ in Psalm 24. And just tucked between those two psalms is the 23rd psalm. I'll tell you what it relates to. The life of the believer. Between the death of Christ and the coming again of our Lord Jesus to this earth. That's why the psalm is beautifully set in such a dark backdrop as Calvary. And yet with a glorious light shining upon it, that you may see its glory and the light of Christ's second coming into this world. Now I know it's impossible for me just now to preach on the entire psalm. That's why I want to single out one verse, and it's the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in the New Testament, Christ has been identified as God veiled in human flesh, as Jehovah, Lord. And also as the shepherd. Christ is the shepherd of the chosen number. I don't need to prove that to God's people today. And in the New Testament, he's presented to us as a shepherd in a threefold manner. And I want to leave that with you this afternoon. First of all, he's presented to us as the good shepherd. You think of John chapter 10. Our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he was contemplating his atoning sacrifice upon the cross, whenever he was thinking about his death and he was relating that death to his disciples, he said these words, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am good." In other words, there's none good but God. I am the God-man. I'm the shepherd of Israel. I am the shepherd of the chosen number. I am the good shepherd. And as good shepherd, I give my life for the sheep. I lay my life down for the sheep. In other words, Christ is the good shepherd who would take our place upon the cross, who would die the just one for us, the unjust, to bring us to God. And while we say the Lord is my shepherd, we can also say these words without trying to be smart and any wiser than the psalmist David or any other commentator. We can say this scripturally and biblically, and it's truth. We can say of Christ is not only shepherd, and in the same way that he has linked himself as the good shepherd in death, we can say the Lord is my substitute. I shall not want. The Lord is my sin bearer. I shall not want. The Lord is my sacrifice to turn away divine wrath and give me peace with God, and I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He has given his life for the sheep. He has suffered the punishment for our sins. He took our penalty death. He endured the terrors and horrors of our hell. And he saved our souls eternally. And what comfort there is, even in a time of grief and mourning. This year has plunged us in just a few short weeks into a time and season of great mourning and great loss in that sense. But what a comfort it is to know that the Lord is the good shepherd, and how good the Lord has been to you, how good the Lord will be to you, and how good the Lord is to you right now. And since Christ has saved us by his grace, he will not withhold anything from his children that's needful and necessary. He's not going to supply all your wants. He's going to supply all your need. And whatever need you have, the good shepherd will supply that need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And listen, I know our brother Jackie made the appeal to our young people, but the Lord is the good shepherd, and we will not want for young men to take the place of our brother Dryden. We will not want for men and women to stand up and to be prayer warriors to fill the gap in this congregation. For the Lord is good. He's my shepherd. He's everything to us. And we will not want any good thing from his hand. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? As the good shepherd, Christ will ensure, I shall not want. You and I will have everything in time and in eternity. For the best is yet to be. Nothing lacking, that's what it means. Nothing destitute, now or even hereafter. We will have sufficient grace. We will have mercy fresh every morning. His compassions will never fail. His supply will be there every day for you and every day for me. We have our sins forgiven. We have help in every problem and every trial, for the Lord is the good shepherd. Remember, he's good. He's not a monster. He's not a despot. He doesn't come into your heart to ruin your life, to make your life miserable, to make your life sour, to make your experience bitter. He doesn't do that. He's the good shepherd. Everything about the Lord is good. It's wholesome, it's right, it's true, and you can trust him. He's good. We often say, don't we, the Lord has been good to me, or the Lord is good. And I would like just to add a little thing in there and paraphrase it and say the Lord is good always. He's always good. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. The Lord is always good, and He'll always be good to you, His child. There'll never be a moment that you can say, the Lord has treated me unfairly. He hasn't. We can't even say that in a time of mourning. We have to bow the knee, just like Job of old, and say of the Lord, blessed be the Lord. The Lord hath taken. And the Lord gives, rather, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, for the Lord is good. And everything He does for you in this church, it's good. And we can trust Him. He's the good shepherd. I have some other things to say, but I'm moving on, for I'm very conscious of time. He's not only the good shepherd, firstly, but you should know as well, secondly, that He's the great shepherd. It's very interesting the way He's described in Scripture, the good shepherd. And then He's called the great shepherd. Now that speaks of His ministry in heaven now. It speaks not only of Calvary, the good shepherd, but it speaks where He is and what He's doing now. Listen to Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, that is mature, in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Redemption now accomplished. Christ is risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And He's doing something in heaven now. And He's praying for us. Christ has an unfinished work. We talk about the finished work at Calvary. And we rest in a finished work. It's not our baptism or our confirmation or our good works or anything we do can save us. We rest on what Christ has done. And there's nothing more to pay. He finished the work at Calvary. And we rest in that. And the Lord is good. He has saved us. But I want to tell you something. There's still more. He's now in heaven, risen from the dead. And He's the great shepherd there in heaven. And He still is looking after the sheep on earth. And He's praying for us. I read some of the prayers of Christ today for His people in heaven. You'll find it in John 17. John chapter 17. You don't have to turn to it. But take time to read it today, this afternoon. And you'll discover what Christ is actually praying for you. What He's actually saying to His Father now. Can I say something to you? On the 17th of January, it was actually the anniversary of my induction here into the church, 17th of January. The Lord called our brother Dryden home to be with Himself. And the great shepherd prayed a prayer for Dryden. Did you know that? On the 17th of January, this year, Christ actually in heaven prayed a specific prayer for Dryden Strange. And I want to tell you something. That prayer was answered instantly. Did you know that? Do you know what he prayed? And I hope I get the reference right. John 17, verse 24. Christ looked to His Father with Dryden Strange in mind, and He said these words, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Christ prayed for Dryden. He prayed many a time for Dryden. We often talk about Dryden praying for you. And he did. And he prayed for me. But Christ prayed for Dryden Strange. And in his high priestly prayer and ministry, he prayed many a prayer. Read it. You'll see it all fulfilled in Dryden's life. Kept by the power of God. Full of the joy of the Lord. One in Christ with fellow believers. You'll read it all in John 17. But there's one prayer that Christ prayed, and Christ will never need to pray that prayer again for Dryden. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me. Where I am, heaven, that they may behold, that's what he's doing now, my glory. Think of it. He's seen the King. He's looked upon the hands and feet of Christ, the one he worshipped, the one he exhorted us to praise on his funeral service with the hymns he picked, "Come, sing, my soul, and praise the Lord. He hath redeemed thee," or "saved thee on redemption ground." We'll sing that tonight at our family service in the will of the Lord. He's the great shepherd. Christ now ascended into heaven. He's praying for you. It's a wonderful thing if someone met you at the door and say, "You know, I know just you by name, but we haven't met, you know, and we haven't gone out for tea or coffee together. And I know you come to the congregation here and we're not maybe just as friendly as we should be, but I just want to let you know I've been thinking about you and I've been praying for you." How would you feel? Would you go home and say, "I don't want that person praying for me"? No. You would share that with your family and say, "You know, that person was thinking about me, praying for me. And they had a thought, a concern for me in a selfish world." But what about Christ praying for you now? The difficulty you're going through, the problems you're facing. Maybe your life's up and down. Maybe times are hard, they're tough. Maybe financially, in employment. Who knows, marital problems. Who knows what people are going through. We don't know. We don't need to know. But all we know is this, that the Lord loves you. He cares for you. And Christ now, you're his child, saved by his grace. The good shepherd has given his life, and the great shepherd is shepherding your life. He's taking good care of you. That's what it means. The great shepherd is watching over the flock. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. The good shepherd has died for you. The great shepherd is taking care of you. And he says to you today, "Fear not, little flock." And that's all we are. In the world's estimation, just a little insignificant group of people. But in the eyes of the Lord, we're his Hephzibah, the one in whom I take great delight. We are his Hephzibah. He delights in us. How can that be? It's all because of Christ. It's all because of our union with him. It's all because of his grace through Christ. It's all because of Christ. He is the mediator. He is the Redeemer, he's the Savior, and he's the Good Shepherd, and he's the Great Shepherd. He knows you personally. Oh, yes. Now, I know if some famous individual came by and they mentioned your name, and let's say I'm not going to mention any names because I'll get on to football or something, like Harry Kane. And if he came by and said, "Thomas Martin, I know you. How do you know me? I just heard a lot about you." You know it's not going to happen. You know all about them, but they know nothing about you. But I want to tell you something. If it did happen, you would be going around the world and putting it on Facebook and social media, saying such and such knows me. They called me by thy name. They knew where I lived. They knew my wife and family. And they've taken an interest in me. I can't believe it. Who am I? But let me tell you something. The Lord knows you personally. That's right. The God who created the galaxies, think of it. The one, and listen to this, 250,000 million or whatever it is, figures multiplied by 250,000 million stars that are bigger than the closest star to us, which would be the sun. The one who created all those galaxies, that if you lifted a tiny grain of sand, that's right, if you lifted a tiny grain of sand in your hand and you looked into those galaxies, that tiny grain of sand would cover. You could not see the galaxies. They're so vast, so far. He created it all, and he's even outside all of that. He's outside time, space, and matter. How big is God? How vast? And yet, if you were the closest star to us, not the sun, but another star, if you were there and you had the greatest telescope, as we have, they say today, the best telescope you'll ever have on planet Earth, and you were to take it and go to the nearest star, not the sun, but the nearest one, and you were to look back on planet Earth, did you know that you couldn't even see it? And what are we but a little speck on planet Earth? And yet our God, who's so big and so vast, condescends, and he knows your DNA. And he knows you through and through. And he loves and cares for you like none other. And can you doubt that he who created it all couldn't look after you? couldn't supply your need. He knows you personally. Listen to it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. He loves you deeply. Listen what he says. I laid down my life for the sheep. He will always be with you. When he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them. He leads them, and all you have to do is follow. He guides your life perfectly. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Follow him. Don't follow your football stars. Don't follow fashion. Don't follow after fame or fortune. Don't follow after this world. I tell you who to follow. The greatest person in the world, Christ. Follow Christ. Are you glad today that the Lord is your shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd? One final thought, it's this. Thirdly, he is the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5 and 4, we read these words. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, when the chief shepherd shall come again, when the chief shepherd shall leave heaven and come down to this earth, when the chief shepherd shall appear. Notice the words of Peter. He says, shall. Absolute certainty. And the world can parade on their placards, and they can put up their posters, and they can put up their signs on the bus, and they can do what they like, and they can laugh and mock at Christ and his coming. But I'll tell you this, it is going to happen. And it's based on Christ's own words. And he says in that same chapter, John 14, I am the truth. I am the truth, he said. And he said these words, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's where we base the doctrine of the second coming of Christ upon. The very words of Christ before he left this earth. I will come again. And that's echoed through the writings of the New Testament authors. As they wrote, Paul and Peter and Jude and many others. The very Gospels itself, they all echo the same sentiments. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, read both epistles. I don't think there's a single chapter that he doesn't mention the second coming of Christ. And it says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. Now, we talked about two crowns that Dryden received. He received a crown of righteousness, 1 Timothy. And then he received a crown of life, Revelation 2 and 10. And now in 1 Peter 5 and 4, he now has received a crown of glory. And there are two other crowns in Scripture that Dryden will receive as well. But I'll tell you that we have mentioned three of them here. The crown of righteousness, he's finished his course. The crown of life, he was faithful unto death. And now when the Lord appears, he was an elder. And this crown is related to those who serve in office. You read the context. It's to do with the elder. And Dryden was an esteemed elder in this church. And the Bible says, when the chief shepherd shall appear. There's a crown that he will receive, and it's still future. And it says he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Earthly crowns will fade. They have to be polished. They have to be rubbed down, and they have to be highly toned in order to get the shine. Even gold becomes dim. But for the child of God, the best is yet to be. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The best is yet to be. This world's not your home. You shouldn't worry about things that are transient, temporal, material, physical. I want to tell you, lay for yourselves up treasures in heaven. Time is only a little speck on the horizon of eternity. Eternity, forever, forever. Why would we worry about things that are transient and temporal? Set your affection on things above, where Christ is, who's the very source and standard and satisfaction and salvation of our lives. I tell you, one day Christ will return to this earth, and all pain and sorrow will be over. All afflictions, all sickness, all disease, all death is gone. And praise the Lord for the child of God, there'll be no more tears, and there'll be no more sorrow, and there'll be no more crying, no more pain. All will be peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. Now, isn't it good to be saved? Isn't it good to be under the control of the Good Shepherd? Is it good to know that Christ is your Saviour and Lord and you're under his care? Is it good to know that Christ is the good and great and he's the chief shepherd who's coming back for you if he doesn't call you like Dryden in time? That you might be with him forever and forever. It's good to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Aye, and even to add, I shall not want. I told you I don't want to preach the whole psalm. Read it for yourself. There's so many things there that you will discover that you'll not want for. But can I say in closing, it may be that some are not under the control of the good shepherd. They're not under the care of the great shepherd. And they're not awaiting the return of the chief shepherd. And you cannot say today, the Lord is my shepherd. You can't say it because he's not. Well, how do I come under the control of the good shepherd? Can I place myself under the care of the great shepherd? How can I have the hope when the chief shepherd appears? Well, I'll tell you how. Like Dryden Strange, you need to come as a sinner to Christ. You need to repent of your sin. Look to the cross. Believe that Christ died for you, suffered for you, took your place. Tell the Lord you're sorry for your sins. Ask him to forgive you. Invite him into your heart as your own and personal Savior. And he will save you. And you will come under the control of the Good Shepherd. You will come under the care and concern of the Great Shepherd. And you will have the comfort of knowing when the Chief Shepherd shall appear. Then you shall have the crown of glory that fadeth not away. The Lord is my shepherd. Make him yours today. Father, we do thank thee for thy word to our hearts. And as we leave the house, may we do so prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things that we have heard. And grant, Lord, you'll back home burn in and bless thy word to every heart and every soul this very day. And loving Father, we ask for salvation to visit. We pray that sinners would be converted, backsliders restored to first love again, and those of us who are thy people seeking as best we can to live for Christ, may we be given grace and strength and the infilling of the Spirit to make full proof of ministry and service. So part us in thy fear and with thy favour, we humbly ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.